The Gospel reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 37. This can be found on page 1043 in the Church Bibles. Luke, chapter 11, verse 37. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry. But you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build the tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to beseech him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Do please sit down. Sounding a bit fierce out there, isn't it? We're in here, though, which is good. So, good morning, because it is a good morning, despite what the weather's doing, because we're in God's house. I'm Felicity Layton, and I normally worship at the Church of St. Peter and St. Paul. But I'm so happy to be here and to be given the opportunity to worship with you at St. Saviour's in this lovely church. I shall focus on the reading in Luke, but I shall be referring to the two greatest commandments described in Matthew. Having learned a great deal in Luke so far about how to have a relationship with God, what it means to truly love God, we come to the meaningless pursuits of the Pharisees and scribes and what not to do if you want to truly know God. We learn to put the correct priority, God's priority, on external things and to refocus ourselves on loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and minds. So let's pray. Dear Lord, may your word help us to identify the Pharisee and the scribe in us and cause us to offer our hearts anew to you. Amen. So it would help, actually, if you had that passage open. I think it was page 1043. Thank you so much. So Luke's accounts of Christ's life are not necessarily chronological. And if we look back to the beginning of the previous chapter, we can pick up themes which culminate in today's text. You know, this has been the sermon series, Lessons from Luke. So let's just go back to the beginning of chapter 10 to recap. So at the beginning of chapter 10, we had the sending out of the 72 to announce that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus warns of what lays in store for those who hear the good news but do not receive it or act on it. He also reveals that through him, believers can have the same intimate relationship, with God that the Son has with his Heavenly Father. And we have the Good Samaritan. It's a tale told to a cryptic lawyer who, like the Pharisees and lawyers in today's text, focuses on knowing what he must do to earn eternal life, as if that was possible. Ironically, he knows the two greatest commandments, but fails to seek the heart of God enshrined in them. Instead, he seeks to justify himself by asking a clever question. Yes, but who exactly is my neighbour? We then have the story of Martha and Mary, and learn of Christ's invitation to come and sit at his feet and listen, rather than be consumed by busyness, to focus on being rather than doing. Chapter 11 begins with Jesus telling us how to pray, how to keep in communication with our Heavenly Father. God is always ready to give. All you have to do is ask. Then, encountering an accusation of working for the devil in casting out demons, Jesus tells us to follow through on our salvation, to fill our heart with God so that the enemy can't get back in. Let your light shine. Don't hide the light of Christ which has come into your life. Make sure your heart is filled with light and not darkness. The penultimate verse before this morning's text is, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. With these words ringing in our ears, we turn to the woes of the Pharisees and experts of the law. The Pharisee who invited Jesus, and we don't know what his name was, I do wonder what he had in mind. Was he intending to catch Jesus out so that Jesus might fall from favour? Was he trying to pin him down on certain issues where there was clear disagreement? Or did he think he was organising an intellectual soiree? Either way, he must have got more than he bargained for. It's the dinner party nightmare. But as an anonymous commentator once said, better break up a dinner party than break faith with God. But I do wonder also whether I would be brave enough to challenge my host in the way that Jesus did. But Jesus was drawn to lambast his host, not because he was impolite, but because saving souls is a life and death issue, infinitely more important than observing etiquette. So, what are the Pharisees' woes? First, it must be said that here, woe means how sad, how tragic. It's not used vindictively by Jesus. So, verse 38 tells of the Pharisees' surprise that Jesus did not wash himself before eating. And as you probably know, this is not the same as washing hands for hygiene reasons. It was a ceremonial washing of hands prescribed by the Mishnah, which is the authoritative, post-biblical collection of Jewish oral laws. And actually, I looked it up, and the minimum amount of water that's required to ceremoniously wash your hands is a quarter of a log, which is about an eggshell and a half of water. That's the minimum amount of water. So the Pharisee is surprised that Jesus does not observe this rule of ceremonially washing your hands. Jesus sees his surprise and also sees that it stands for all that is wrong amongst the Pharisees, a focus on the outward religious observance rather than on the heart. And Jesus says in verse 41, "But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." He means, give from the heart, and everything else will be made right. So what's important to God is not what can be seen, but what is going on in your heart. And I'm sure many of you can think back in the Old Testament to the choosing of the successor to Saul, who was indeed David, but he was the youngest and the smallest. And in 1 Samuel 16, it says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Get your heart right, and everything else will be well." So the first woe is the Pharisees' focus on the external rather than the internal, outward appearance rather than the heart. And this focus also leads them to ignore the plight of those less well off than themselves. The second woe is prioritising religious observance rather than seeking the heart of God in verse 42. The Pharisees are conscientiously tithing everything, including the herbs in their gardens. So if you've got 10 leaves of rosemary on a stick, you give one leaf to the Lord and keep the other 9 for yourself. And Jesus doesn't condemn this. What he objects to is they only focus on religious observance and not at all on justice and the love of God. And here I'm reminded of Hosea in chapter 6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And Micah chapter 6 as well, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" And later in verse 8, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." True love of God involves seeking justice for others. The second woe is religious observance overseeking the true heart of God. And the third woe is love of man's opinion, verse 43, seeking the best seats in the house or synagogue and also being revered in the marketplace. I read somewhere that the Pharisees fasted more than they were required to. They fasted twice a week, a apparently on a Tuesday and Thursday, and those days were actually market days. So what that meant was that they would appear at the market with their ashen faces, and so many people would see how pious they were, that they had fasted. So there was a deliberate choice of Tuesdays and Thursdays so that everyone could revere them for their piousness. By drawing the adulation of the ordinary man in this way, however, they're drawing him away from adulation of God. In verse 44, Jesus says, "That is why, without knowing it, the ordinary man is contaminated by coming into contact with a Pharisee." It's as if he were unknowingly walking over a grave, because the grave is unmarked, and it was considered unclean to walk over graves as they contained rotting bodies. So ordinary people are contaminated by looking up to Pharisees and to religious observance rather than on God's will. Hence, by leading the ordinary man astray in this way, Pharisees are like an unmarked grave, green grass on the outside, but rotting flesh on the inside. And worse, the ordinary man is not aware of his contamination. The third woe is love of man's opinion and adulation over love of God and doing God's will, and leading others astray as a consequence. This next bit is almost comical, because at this point, an expert of the law intervenes in order to be excluded from Jesus' accusations. The experts of the law were professional men tasked with making the law clear to ordinary men. And they saw themselves as separate from the Pharisees, although some Pharisees were experts of the law, because the Pharisees they saw as a religious and political group. The expert of the law feels the need to correct Jesus, saying, "Hang on a minute, by saying these things, you're insulting us too. Surely some mistake." And this only causes Jesus to round on him and to say that experts of the law are as bad as the Pharisees. And the woes of the lawyers are burdening the very people they are supposed to serve, verse 46, giving them many onerous tasks to perform in order to be in compliance with the law, with the result that being in compliance is practically impossible for the ordinary man. To give you an idea of the burden, here is an example taken from the Shabbat section of the Mishnah. On the Sabbath, they taught, a man may not carry a burden in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder, but he may carry it on the back of his hand or with his foot or with his mouth or with his elbow or in his ear or in his hair or in his wallet carried mouth downwards, or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad, wouldn't it? So that's the first woe of the experts in making religion into a full-time job, a word game, a burden for the ordinary man. Woe number two for the experts of the law, verses 46 to 48, is a focus on the past, actually a hypocritical focus, as they commemorate with beautiful statues prophets whom their forefathers ignored and killed, and they reject the one whom the prophets foretold, namely Jesus. This woe is their reliance literally on the concrete rather than the truth told by God's prophets and his son. I've visited Père Lachaise Cemetery in Paris a few years back. I hate to say it, to find the tomb of Jim Morrison. And I noticed, I was horrified, there were so many really ornate, probably late 19th century, early 20th century mausoleums and gravestones. And it struck me that the enormous amount spent on commemorating the dead, and actually not spent on the poor of that time, obviously, it must have been spent so that the dead could be immortalised. Why else would you bother? And yet the majority of those buried profess to believe in God and a hereafter, a life with God in heaven. Seems a bit hypocritical. And such tombs, at the time at least, would surely cause contemporaries to look back in adulation of the dead, these great people who built who could afford to build these great mausoleums or have other people build them. So people would adulate them rather than live in the present and look forward to the hope of eternal life. And I'm sure that's what Jesus is getting at, as well as the obvious hypocrisy of commemorating people which their forefathers failed to listen to and killed. The third woe of the experts of the law is that although it's supposed to make God's law clear to ordinary men, they actually make it so unclear that rather than opening the door to the kingdom of heaven, they make it impossible to enter. And I don't want to be disrespectful to the Department of Work and Pensions, but if you've ever tried to fill out a form applying for benefits, I have for my mother, it's almost a way of preventing you from applying because there are so many questions and some of them a little bit opaque, difficult to understand. And it reminds me that burden, which tends to rest on the most vulnerable in society, and that's what it makes me think of. So the very people that the experts in the law are trying to help are actually closed out from the kingdom of heaven because they make it so difficult for them to understand what they need to do. And it's very well put in Matthew, actually, on this same episode, Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor would you let those enter who are trying to. Okay, so we get the picture. The Pharisees and lawyers had missed the point. They placed outward appearance and observance over and above giving their hearts to God. What man cares about over what God cares about. Post-biblical interpretations of the law over the two greatest commandments. They focus on doing rather than being. So where in our lives are we Pharisees or experts of the law? What can we learn from their mistakes? We can see clearly from this distance and with the hindsight given by many faithful exponents of God's word how foolish the Pharisees and lawyers were. But bear in mind that these people considered that they were following God's word and were honestly carrying out his will. That was why their hearts were so hardened to Jesus. And that is why we should make sure our hearts are not closed to the truth in the same way. This is a very busy parish. Church outreach events, building works, duties, rotas, espousal of some forms of worship as more appropriate than others are all very creditable activities intended to further the kingdom. But when the pursuit of these prevents us from wholeheartedly following Jesus, they prevent us from entering to the fullness of his kingdom and prevent others from so doing. Believe me, I've been there. Furthermore, our activities, our busyness in the service of the Lord can become an end in itself and prevent us, often through pressure of time, from discerning our motive and whether it's God's will. I've been guilty of engaging in activities because I feel I ought to, rather than because God is calling me. And actually, I'm then pursuing and doing an activity that maybe someone else has a gift to pursue and a better gift than me to pursue. And we may give to charities, helping the sick and impoverished abroad, which is really a lovely Christian thing to do. But we may fail to see and meet the needs of people in our street, including people that might need help filling out those forms I was talking about. The Pharisees knew the two greatest commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. But they failed to keep these commandments in their hearts where it matters. When meeting new people, and I often go to events on my own because I'm single, when meeting new people and establishing friendships, I've noticed that people may be superficially interested in what you've done with your life, but I do notice their eyes glaze over slightly if you talk about what you've achieved and jobs you've done in your past. And what seems to be more important to them and more important to establishing a relationship is whether you're listening to them or not, whether you can be trusted, what's on your heart. To have a right relationship with God, we need to hold him in our hearts, to spend time listening to him. The Pharisees presented God with what they had done, how they had complied, and said, "That's your lot." They didn't open their hearts to him. They didn't seek him. What God wants is for us to ask him. Ask, seek, knock with an open heart. This is a fulfilling God who invites us to sit at his feet and listen, to love him with all our hearts, and it follows to love others as ourselves. He invites us to live life and live it to the full. He is a generous God who makes promises, who does not burden us with demands. Demanding gods make demanding people who strongly believe in their entitlement. A loving God, when received by faith, makes loving people who yearn to know more of him and his will for them, and who rejoice in bringing justice and freedom to others in his name. We can, with Jesus, be filled with regret that the Pharisees and lawyers did not get this. The Pharisees and experts of the law missed a trick. They missed the chance to be truly fulfilled, to step out of their darkness into his marvellous light. They were too scared to let go of what they were used to, what they felt justified them, what they built their lives on. I don't want to feel that same regret. Turning these woes around, and to end on a happier note, we have the positive message, we today have the positive message that Christianity is an internal issue, an issue of the heart, not one of religion and external observance. The Pharisees missed the point because Jesus is the point. The Pharisees may have sought adulation for themselves, but it's not about us, it's all about Jesus, thank goodness. The Pharisees were like unmarked graves, but Jesus is the fountain of life. He gives us streams of living water. Back to the subject of the heart, or as someone said once, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that verse in Proverbs 4, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Or, in another translation, "It is the wellspring of life," meaning that if we store up good things in our hearts, our words and actions will be good. To extend the Proverbs verse, protect your heart against the temptations that the Pharisees succumbed to. Don't be tempted to take on another duty because you think you should. Seek God's heart first, and out of the overflow of your heart will come actions pleasing to God, and they will bring you joy. It won't be a burden. Always check your actions with reference to the two greatest commandments, and don't be afraid to ask for more and dig deeper for more treasure from God, because he's told us we only have to ask. So let's pray. Father, I offer my heart anew to you and ask you to show me more of you and your will for me. May the light of Christ within me shine brightly for others to see and be guided by. Amen.
Thank you, Felicity, for that challenge. Aligning our hearts with the heart of God is